Now that was powerful worship. Sarah even leaned over and said, did you pick these songs this week? Normally I said, no, I promise I didn't. But wow, those were just some of my all-time favorite songs. And in fact, whenever I started learning guitar some time ago, and I'm not good at all, so don't ask me to play for you. But when I started learning, I told my guitar teacher a few songs that I really wanted to learn first, and all three of those, I Am Resolved in Christ Alone and Blessed Assurance, were my top three. Those were the first three songs I learned. And so when we were singing all three of those, when we got to Christ Alone, she's like, did you pick these or something? Like, oh, that's so good. It's good worship. Well, we are in a series going through the book of Colossians. As many of you probably know, if you've been around for some time now, and we're just going through, chugging through the verse by verse, the whole book, and we've hit a big landmark here in this. We've made it to chapter 2, so I'm excited about that. We're going to be starting in verse 1. I'll read it in a second, and I just want to remind you why we are going through books verse by verse rather than, I know some might think, well, it might be so much easier if we just did 5 weeks on marriage and then 10 weeks on depression and discouragement and then 3 weeks on this and that. And to do that, it's not a bad idea. I mean, I would go through and do topical sermon series here and there, and we will. But that forces us to bounce around and look at a biblical theology of one idea, but that forces us to step out of the context of one letter that was given at one time in a particular situation. And so it forces us to step out of the biblical, historical context of different books. And so our typical diet, if we will, should be going through books as they were written, looking at the context that they were written in. And so just wanted to remind you that that is why, and we hit those major themes and topics as we go through. If you've noticed, we hit on depression and discouragement. We hit on sexuality and God's plan for that, or marriage and all these different things. We go through topics as they come up in the book. So I just wanted to put that before you one more time as we just continue to do this if you begin to get restless going through a book. So this is Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Actually, I want to give a little bit of context, and we'll start in Colossians 1:24, where we were at last week. Would you stand as I read? We're going to be reading Colossians 1:24, going through chapter 2, verse 5, and I'll let you know when we hit the passage that we're going to be looking at today. This is what Paul writes, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, that is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everybody and teaching everybody with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, we go into the verses that we will be looking at today. Colossians 2:1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Amen. You can be seated. That's the passage we'll be looking at today, dissecting a little bit. And it's I wanted to read last week's passage for you in that context because they're so closely tied together. If you just look at chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know. So he's still continuing this thought, right, what he was talking about last week. Last week, we saw that Paul was willing to commit his life to serving the church, right? He wanted to commit his whole life to serving the church, to be a minister. And now, this week, Colossians 2, 1 through 5, he mentions what he is hoping to see from his labors for the church, the fruits of his labor. He just says, for this is why I'm doing that. This is why I'm committing my life to be a minister. This is what I hope to see in you. I think about when he says this, I think about parents and how they want so badly. They have these great plans for their kids, right? And desires for them to grow up and to grow in this or that different way. And parents just have huge dreams for their kids, don't they? And I think about my parents, and they wanted so much for me and my siblings, and you can just see that in the way they cared for us and cheered us on and all the different things that we did. I had the opportunity to kind of see it first person once I was older and my parents became foster parents. We started having foster kids come into our house, and I was just able to see my parents, particularly, they wanted so much for these kiddos that were coming into our house to give them what it took to excel in their dreams and their desires, to get past different things that have already hindered them in their lives. And my parents didn't know how long they had with them. Sometimes it was respite, so a week, maybe a weekend. Other times it was years, and then they had to leave our house. And so, but regardless, my parents always wanted to make the most of their time with these kids for the time that they had to instill within them whatever it took to see their dreams come about, right, to help them to excel in life. My parents wanted to see great things for those kids. And I think that Paul, just like a parent, just like my parents with them, he wanted to see certain things in the Colossians' life. He wanted to see them grow and to experience a good life, good things. And so he says that in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And then in verse 3, he tells them how they can find those things. It's a mean joke, isn't it, to say, I want this for you, but I'm not going to tell you how you can get it or where you can find it. Paul says, I have great dreams for you guys. That's verses 1 and 2. We'll get there in a second. I have great dreams for you. Verse 3, he says, and this is who you would find all those things in. And then verse 4, we see why he felt the need to tell them that. He warns them about trying to find the things they need in life in the wrong things. So that's the general outline that I see here. Really encompassing it all, though, the main point is that Jesus provides your greatest needs. It's in Christ alone that we have our greatest needs. Even though we can find other things in this world that might seem alluring, right? As the song I Am Resolved says, these other things allure my sight, but I am resolved because in Christ alone do I receive what I really need in life. That's really the encompassing thought here that Paul is talking to the church about. And so let's walk through the text, okay? Let's walk through the text. If you have it in front of you, or it'll be on the screen. Firstly, we see that Paul tells them what he wants for them. He lays it out and says, this is what I hope to see in your life. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for those who have not seen me face to face. This is what I want for those I minister to, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So let's look at each one of those three for just a moment. He wants them to have encouragement in their hearts, right? To have their hearts encouraged. He wants them to have joy, is what he's saying. I want you to have optimism and happiness. to not go through life begrudgingly, but to have encouragement in your heart when you wake up in the morning. And so, just want to say this to you if you're sitting here and thinking, what does the sermon have to do with me? If you are going through life down and discouraged, maybe you're just drained of hope and optimism. You're discouraged, sapped of all energy to make it through the day. Hear this sermon, please, because this is for you, because Paul wanted that for the Colossians, that they would have encouragement in their hearts when they go throughout their day, and in just a moment, he's going to tell them where they will find such a source of happiness and joy and encouragement in their hearts. So keep listening, if that's you. But he also says, I want for you, this is what I'm ministering to you and the people in Laodicea and the people that I've never seen face to face. He says, I'm ministering for you. I struggle for you that you would be knit together in love. He wants them to experience unity and harmony, to find a family, right? A family that loves each other, to have a community. And so I'll also say to those of you who maybe feel distant from others, and maybe you wouldn't admit it to anybody around you, but I'll speak to you right now, and this might be for you if you feel outcast from having really any close relationships with people. Feel like it's just you, and maybe you have arm's length distant relationships, but that's about it. No one really knows you for you, and you're walking through life really with no deep relationships and you just wish you had one. Keep listening. Keep listening, because Paul wants that for the Colossians, that they would be knit together with one another in a deep love and harmony and unity. And he tells them in just a minute where they will find such a source of unity and harmony and a family, a community. So keep listening. And he says, this is what I want for you and the Laodiceans and those who have not seen me face to face. I struggle for you that you would have assurance to reach all the riches of full assurance, of the understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So he's really saying, I want you to have, this is what I want for you, that you would have assurance of God's salvation plan, God's mystery, which is Christ. So God's salvation plan, his plan for somebody to come into eternal relationship with him. It's a very confusing way to say it, isn't it? Paul's a very confusing writer sometimes. And so this is also for those, and I want you to continue listening. If you're scared of your eternity, you're worried and you're unsure about your standing with God. You don't know what, after you die, what that will look like, and you're kind of worried, you're on the fence, you're not sure where you'll be or what it'll look like. Is it a good thing or a bad thing where you're going? I'm not really sure because I'm struggling with this sin and my faith is kind of rocky. I struggle with unbelief. Keep listening, because Paul wanted for the Colossians an assurance, a confidence. And he tells them where they can find that confidence in just a minute. So these are the three things he wants, right? For I want you to know how much I struggle for you that you would have these things. That you would have an encouraged heart, joy, and optimism. That you would have community, being knit together in love. That you would have a confidence about your eternity, where you're going after you die. And then Paul tells them, he tells them where he will find, where they can find those things. Look at verse 3 with me. It says, for I want you to know how much I struggle that you would have these three things, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I to make sense of that, because it's a run-on sentence, right? Let me go back and read part of verse 2 to you. Just listen to this. For I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In him, or in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you see that? So Paul's saying, if you want to know how to get, fill in the blank. If you want to know how to get an encouraged heart, it's in Christ that you would find that. If you want to know or to understand how you can get a family, a bond with other people, it's in Christ. That treasure is in Christ. Knowing how to find that, it's in Christ. If you want to know how to have a confidence about your salvation after this life, that treasure of knowledge is in Christ. It's in Christ. If you want to know how you can get any of these things, Paul is subtly telling them that Jesus is the source of wisdom for finding the treasure of joy, for finding the treasure of solid relationship. Jesus is the source of wisdom for finding the treasure of assurance of salvation, confidence in your eternity. Jesus is the source in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this is where I want to anchor for just a while. Because it's easy for you and I, right, to say, as churchy people might, Jesus provides all our needs. Right? We can say that. It's a very churchy thing to say. Jesus gives all that we need. He supplies our every need. We can say that. And that's true. But if we don't go beyond that, we start talking about the practicalities of that, how that works in our life. Maybe it's just a pithy statement, something that is no more than just a saying that we say that doesn't actually scratch the surface of who we are. Jesus provides our every need. Amen. Amen. And then you walk out of here and you rely on so many other things for your needs and your desires and your pleasures. And then you show up to Sunday. Jesus is the source of our every need. Amen. Amen. Let's not let that saying scratch the surface and that's it. Let's dig into the practicalities of what that means, right? That in Christ, we're able to have a knowledge and understanding of where we could find all those things. So let's anchor here for a little bit, okay? Paul is saying that the most encouraged hearts, joyful people, are those that are found in Christ. Say that again. The most encouraged hearts, the most joyful people are those that are found in Christ. Paul is saying to them, I want you to know how much I'm struggling that you would have hearts that are being encouraged. And then in verse 3, in Christ is the knowledge, hidden all the treasures of wisdom and the knowledge of finding such an encouraged heart. And I've said this in the past, God doesn't just want you to be a better person. He wants you to be a joyful person, a person that loves life. Because the most encouraged hearts, the most joyful people are those that are found in Jesus. I heard a saying the other day, and maybe you've heard it, maybe you've even said it. I wrote it down. God calls us to holiness, not happiness. And that's wrong. It's wrong. God calls us to both. He calls us to holiness, but he calls us to happiness and joy in him, that we would be the most joyful people, that our joy would just go endlessly throughout us because we are so satisfied and content with our Lord and Savior in all ways, in all areas of our lives. God doesn't just want you to be a holy person, and that's it. If that were the case, he would just be creating, his church would be filled with passionless, moral robots. People that are ridden with guilt and discouragement and depression because we're just not good enough yet. But he doesn't just want you to be holy. He wants you to be happy in him. God cares about your happiness, and following him makes you the happiest person. So hear this. Since God wants you to be happy, it's right for you to desire happiness as well. It's right for you to seek happiness and to desire happiness. So if you're hungry for happiness, if you're hungry for joy, if you're desiring contentment, purpose, and energy to continue on throughout your day, there's one source of that. and it's Jesus Christ. To have the deepest joy, the most satisfied contentment, the most energy, invigorating excitement to go throughout your day. If you're wanting that and you're hungry for that, let me tell you, you can find no greater source than Jesus Christ in relationship with Him. Jesus is to satisfy our every desire. Look at John chapter 6 with me for a minute. John 6, 35. What it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Does he mean literally if you become a Christian, you're never going to have an appetite to have some lunch? No. He's saying, I will satisfy your deepest desires of pleasure. I will satisfy your greatest cravings. I will satisfy the deepest part of your soul. You will not hunger as you find your pleasures in me. And so I want to keep going here. In Christ is found all of your needs. And Paul says, firstly, I want for you to have encouraged hearts. And he's saying, in Christ, verse 3, in Christ are the most encouraged hearts. Secondly, the greatest bonds are those that are found in Christ. That's the second thing that Paul wanted, right? For them to have unity and a bond and a family, a community. He says, I want you to be knit together in love. I want that for you. And then verse 3, in Jesus Christ is hidden all the treasures of knowledge and understanding of having that. So the greatest bonds, being knit together in the deepest of love, is in Jesus. I think about a friend of mine, the church that I came from, and he would go to the young adults gathering every week, and just a sweet man, incredible individual, a godly man that loved Jesus, and he just loved relationship with young adults. The thing about him, though, was that he was 70. But he didn't care. He was going every week. So there's a bunch of young adults talking about college and the stresses of finding your first real job after school. And he's sitting amongst the circle of these people, and he's 70. And it was incredible. He just was hungry for that kind of community. And thank God that he chose that community to find deep relationship, right? But many of us, some people, would go and seek for deep relationships and community in the wrong places, right? There's no greater bond with somebody than that which joins you together in Christ. There isn't a greater bond. If you think about it, all other relationships wither away in eternity. Jesus even talks about marriage. The only bond with humanity that lasts for all of eternity is that which those of us who are bound in Christ together, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of God for all of eternity. There is no greater bond. Isn't that amazing to think about? The bond of Jesus for his church lasts for eternity. For eternity. How can it be, though, if we think about it, how can that be if, if there's so much disagreement, so many splintered denominations? We probably look to a lot of people like we are the most unagreeable group of people in this world. There's so many denominations, so many different opinions, so many different interpretations of this word, right? But it's so important that you and I, those who are looking at the church, to see that disagreement does not mean you're not bound in love with one another. You can disagree with those in different denominations, those within the church. Disagree with them. Think they're wrong. Absolutely wrong, but yet have a deep bond with them because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, really, those who would say, oh, well, you guys are so splintered, you have so many different denominations, you don't worship with each other on Sunday morning with each other, well, you obviously don't love each other. Wrong. No, we just disagree, but man, we are bound together in the strongest of bonds. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He really sums it up well, and it's long. I'm sorry, it's a little small, but he says, I hate high churchism, but I love George Herbert. George Herbert was a priest in the Anglican church back then. He says, I hate high churchism, which was like the Anglican church, But I love George Herbert from my very soul, and I have a warm corner in my heart for every man who is like him. Let me find a man who loves my Lord Jesus Christ as George Herbert did, and I do not ask myself whether I should love that man or not. There's no room for question, for I cannot help myself. I cannot cease loving those who love him. We can disagree, but man, we are bound together in the deepest of bonds when we're bound together in Christ. That's why it's so important we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, this command. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Would we, without grumbling, love one another in the church? Not just in this room, but the church at large. Because the greatest bonds, if you're seeking for a bond, a family, to be knit together in love with other people, that they would know you deeply, truly know you, and you want that. You feel distant and outcast from having any kind of deep, close relationship with people. Look in the church, because when you're bound together with other people in Christ, that is the greatest bond you could ever have. If you're hungry for family and community, there is no other eternal bond than the one bound together through Christ. Jesus alone brings the greatest bond. This is the last point here. The only confidence for eternity is also found in Christ. The only confidence that you might have for your eternity is found in Christ. Paul's saying, I want you to have full assurance, Colossian church and Laodicean church. I want you to have a full confidence and assurance in your salvation. Verse 3, in Christ is hidden the treasures of knowledge and wisdom of how you can get that. The top fear of so many people is what happens to me after I die, right? So many people, if you ask them, what's your greatest fear? What do they say? I mean, sometimes it's like drowning and it's a type of death, right? But a lot of the times, it's the uncertainty of after death. It's, I don't know what's going to happen around that corner. I was on the phone with some missionaries in the Mormon church a few nights ago, talking to them. And I just asked them very honestly, I said, please don't be offended by this question, but we were talking about how they believe once they die, if they've been a good Mormon, they'll become the god of their own world. And this is the doctrinal stance in the Mormon church. And I had to ask them, I said, please don't be offended, but let me just ask you, what happens? Are you not scared of the moment when you meet God after this life in Judgment Day? You believe in Judgment Day? They said, yes, I believe in Judgment Day. And I said, well, are you scared of that moment when you come to him and say, I also believe I am to be God? Does that scare you? Are you scared of what that might look like? To tell the one and only God that you also think you merit divinity and you're ready to be given your own world. Does that scare you? Are you worried about that moment? If he thinks he's to be the only God. I said, well, I guess I've never really thought about that, which just blew my mind. You've never thought about how scary that might be? What? He said, yeah, that something along the lines of, yeah, that'd be a rough deal or something. I said, it'd be so much more than just a rough deal. Maybe you have thought through what it'll look like on Judgment Day for you, and you're scared, you're unsure, and you're worried, you're terrified of what that day might look like. You have thought about it. Let me tell you, there's only one person who can offer you assurance. There's only one person who can offer you confidence, and it's Christ. I love the beautiful verse in Jude 24. This is what he says. To talk about the confidence that's only found in the one person of Jesus Christ, now to him, that's Jesus Christ, now to him, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory, would to that person be glory. So he's talking about Jesus, and he says, Jesus alone, in him alone, are you able to be kept from stumbling And in him alone are you able to be presented blameless before God. In Jesus, can you have a confidence that from where you're at now until the judgment time before God, you can have a confidence that he will not let you go, that he will hold you tight, and he will see to it that you have eternity with him. I love that verse. It gives you assurance. It gives you confidence. Martin Luther, I love this quote from Martin Luther. He says, "When I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Jesus, I don't see how I can be lost." Isn't that powerful? It's so true. When I look at myself, there's no way I'm saved. I'm too wretched. I'm too sinful. I'm too evil. But when I look at Jesus Christ, I don't see how I could ever be lost. There's assurance and there's only confidence. That treasure's hidden in the person of Jesus Christ. Summary so far, I'm going to go very quickly now. I'm sorry I've gone long. Paul wants many things for the Colossians. He names a few of them. He says, I want you to be happy. I want you to be encouraged. He also says, I want you to have community, to be knit together in love with other people. I want that for you. And he says, I want you to have a confidence about your eternity. I want you to have a full assurance. I want these things for you. Like a good parent wants for any kid, I want these things for you. And Paul tells them that Jesus is the source of finding any of these things. In Christ is hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge to find those things. If you want to know how you can get happiness, if you want to know how you can get a deep bond with other people, if you want to know how you can have confidence for eternity, it's found only in Christ. Now, Paul wraps up this section here by saying why he felt the need to say this. Why did Paul feel the need to say it's only in Jesus that you can have all the needs of your life? Why did Paul say in Christ alone, in Jesus Christ only, are your needs met? Why did he feel the need to tell them that? It's because he didn't want them to look in the wrong places for these things when only Christ can provide it. He didn't want them to go looking in the wrong places. He says, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Do you see that? So Paul is saying, I want these things for you. I want you to have community. I want you to have happiness. I want you to have an assurance of your salvation. I want you to have confidence in your eternity. I want these things for you. And it's only in Jesus that you'll find any of those things. Your needs are only met in Christ. And I say this because I don't want you to go and believe that something else can provide that for you. I say this in order that no one would delude you or trick you, lead you astray with plausible arguments. Plausible arguments are convincing ways of telling you that you don't need Jesus for the things that you need in life. You can have those things without Jesus. And they're so convincing. People must have been telling the Colossians, you can have happiness without Christ. You can have comfort or confidence about your eternity without Jesus. Paul's saying, I want you to know that it's only in Jesus that you can have those things so that you would not be deluded by these plausible, tricking arguments. I want you to know so you wouldn't be led astray. And I want you to know this, church. There's modern, plausible arguments for you and I today that would lead people astray to think that you don't need Jesus for the things you need in life. You can have them without Christ. They're all over. And they're, as Paul says, plausible. They seem so convincing. Let's talk about healthy and strong relationships without Jesus. These sayings that invade the church and invade the world to say you don't need Jesus to have healthy and strong relationships. You don't have to follow what Jesus says to have healthy and strong relationships. They sound convincing. Listen to a few of them. Love is love. You ever heard that? And that would lead people to go away from what Christ would have for them and fall into homosexuality. Love is love. Plausible, convincing arguments for people. And Paul says, I want you to have healthy relationships. I want you to be knit together in love. And you can only find that in Jesus. And I tell you that so you would not be led astray by these convincing arguments. It's not just that one, though. What about sayings that would lead people that are not married to live together, right? Things like, you don't need a ceremony to show that you love them. You just love them every single day. You don't need a ceremony to show that. Plausible arguments that seem convincing that would lead you to go have healthy relationships with people without Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want you to be knit together in love. And it's only in Christ that you have that in a healthy way. I can keep going there. What about the saying, there's no need for us to be miserable. We don't love each other anymore. Let's go seek new relationships. You can go marry somebody else, I'll go marry somebody else, and that leads to divorce, right? Because it's a plausible argument. It seems so convincing to say, let's go seek out healthy relationships without what Jesus would have to say. Paul says, don't listen to these arguments. Don't listen to these sayings that seem so plausible, so convincing. Because only in Christ can you have godly unity. What about finding happiness without Jesus? I've earned my money. I've earned it. I can spend it how I want. I can go have a blast because it's my money. These are sayings that seem so plausible, so convincing, that would lead us to go seek out pleasures and having a great time in this world without what Jesus would have to say. A confidence in eternity. These are plausible arguments that would lead you to think that you can have confidence about your eternity without Jesus. God is too loving. He would never send somebody to hell. Have you heard that before? Have you heard that? God is so loving. He would never send anyone to hell. In eternal punishment for a few select sins? He's too loving for that. These are sayings that seem so plausible, so convincing, that we would try to have confidence in the afterlife without Jesus Christ. And Paul says, no, no. I want you to have an assurance. I want you to have a confidence. But it's in Christ, it's in Him alone that you can have the treasures of confidence. So Paul tells them, and he's telling you and I today, that Christ alone provides what you need in your life, whether it be what brings you happiness or joy in your life, or whether it be what will give you peace about the eternity after you die, or whether it be what a loving relationship with someone else looks like. Paul is saying all of that is found in Jesus and Him leading your life. If you want any of those things, look in Christ, because everything else will not satisfy you and it will trick you and lead you away from Him and straight into hell. He says, I don't want that for you. I tell this to you because I don't want you to be deluded by lies. He tells them because there's convincing arguments that would lead you away from Jesus. My last thoughts here. Paul's desire for the Colossians is my desire for you. I want you to hear that. Paul didn't want them to be deceived. I don't want you to be deceived this morning as you're listening. So I want it to be as clear as possible. If you want any of those things, if you want your needs satisfied, it's only in Christ that you will find that satisfaction. Look at verse 5 with me. He says, though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your firmness of your faith in Christ. He says, I might not be with you, but I want so badly to know that you stick with Jesus. That you're confident only in Him to provide your every need. So, Paul and I aren't exactly the same here. Paul wasn't with them. He was just present in spirit, right? But I'm with you, present with you right now in person and in spirit. But we have the same exact desire. I want to see your good order and firmness of faith, to be firm in faith. No matter all the plausible arguments that might lead you away from trusting in Christ, I want you to know that nothing else can provide what Christ provides for you. Christ on Christ alone provide your greatest desires. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for our time together this morning. I just pray, Lord, that you would show us that you alone truly are our greatest source of everything that we would need in this life. And then, Lord, point out blind spots where we're not living accordingly, where we really are looking for other things, other people, to bring us happiness, to bring us joy, confidence in our eternity, whatever it might be. Show us, Lord, where we are convinced by plausible arguments that would point us away from you. Help us, Lord, to live our life solely satisfied in what you have to offer. In your name we pray. Amen.